In my head, I imagine today's gospel reading sounding a lot like this. Peter asks Jesus, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against little old me, how often should I forgive them? Because you know, Jesus, I always forgive. As many as back straight, perfect smile, 7 times? And I imagine the other disciples looking at Peter outraged, thinking, here we go again, Peter, holier than thou, always trying to prove he's better than us to Jesus. Settle down, dude. The rest of us are doing the best we can. As my former students used to say, Peter is doing too much. Peter is the mom who brings in Pinterest-worthy cupcakes decorated with perfect drawings of superheroes, while the rest of us are lucky if we don't burn the cookies. Peter is the new dad who still manages to work out every single day, while the rest of us are lucky if we don't shovel in 3 donuts for breakfast. And Peter is the kid in class who's doing extra readings, while the rest of us are thrilled if we have enough time to do our actual work. In Jesus' time, the standard for forgiveness was not 7 times. It was not 6 times. It was not 5 times. It was not even 4 times. It was 3 times. In the Babylonian Talmud, which is a scroll which contains the teachings of the rabbis on the laws of Moses, Rabbi Joseph ben Hanina is quoted as saying, "One who asks pardon of his neighbor needs to do so no more than 3 times. As it is said, forgive." 3 times. That was a standard of the day for Jews like Peter, for Jews like the other disciples, and for Jews like Jesus. Yet just like Jesus does so many other times in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus intensifies the law. When the Torah says you should not commit murder, Jesus says if you're angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And while the Torah says, do not commit adultery, Jesus says, everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery. So if your right eye causes you to sin, you better pluck that sucker out. So it makes sense that Jesus extends the Jewish teachings of the day to require that one forgives their neighbor not 3 times, not 7 times, but 77 times. And I imagine at this point, the other disciples were like my students when the smartest kid in the class got the answer wrong. They're like, oh, I knew that, Mr. Schulte. 7 times, clearly not enough. But there's a common misconception you see in Christianity that the Jewish faith is defined by the law and that the Christian faith is defined by grace. And we often characterize Jews as being legalistic, caring too much about people following minute laws or performing personal acts of piety. And yet, as we see in the Gospel of Matthew, it's Jesus who intensifies the law. It's Jesus who demands more than the leaders of early Judaism. It's Jesus who calls anger and adultery a sin, not the rabbis. And it's Jesus who intensifies the process of forgiveness. It's tempting for Christians to forget that Jesus took the law seriously. Instead, we often view Jesus only in light of the resurrection, in light of Jesus' victory over death and the grave. We often distort the message of Jesus to say, hey, if Jesus died to save humanity from their sins, it doesn't matter how I act, because Jesus forgives me no matter what. And Lutherans call this phenomenon the sin license, or the misconception that after one professes faith in Jesus and is saved through the work of the Spirit, that they can live a life without consequence. It's a belief that no matter what one does, they will be forgiven. One does not have to be merciful or perform righteous acts of judgment. They can lead a reckless life without thinking about their neighbor because Jesus has granted them this license to sin. Our scripture reading today reveals that this sort of careless life is not rewarded. We can't lead lives only caring about ourselves. Instead, we must orient ourselves to the needs of our neighbors and strangers in our community. Simply put, how we act matters. In our gospel reading, the servant is unable to repay the master. He falls to his knees and begs for mercy. He says, "Have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything." The master sees the pain. The master sees the suffering of a fellow human being. So he releases the servant and forgives the servant of their debt. How we act matters. The master sees his servant as a child of God. The master sees his servant as someone who's worthy of mercy and grace. So he liberates him, because that's what Christians are called to do. Like the servant, each Sunday we begin worship by reciting a prayer of confession. We admit our faults. We admit that we fail to live up to the law of God. We admit that we are lowly sinners in desperate need of God's saving grace. And like the master, God through Christ sees all of our shortcomings and says, "You are forgiven. My grace is enough." And yet, despite God's outpouring of love onto us, we too often act like the liberated servant. The servant receives grace, but does not act graciously. Right? The servant receives grace, but does not act graciously. The servant does not believe that how he acts matters. Instead, he uses the freedom that he receives from Christ to exploit his neighbor. And sometimes we forget, too, that how we act matters. We're okay with people like us receiving grace, but when those people receive grace, we all of a sudden have a problem. And those people are different for each of us. Sometimes we become so concerned about our own needs and our own well-being that we fail to spread the grace of God to those who are on their knees begging for mercy. We allow the law of God to become an idol. We fail to listen to the desperate pleas of our neighbor. Instead, we lock them up and we throw away the key, and there's no hope left and no shot at redemption and second chances. While God, through Christ, sees each of us as fearfully and wonderfully made, we fail to see the image of God in each other. And so I don't think that the number 77 is all that important in this story. I don't think Jesus needs us to go up to people we have wronged on 77 different occasions to apologize for what we've done. Right? Because if someone came up to me and apologized to me 77 times, I'd be like, "Look, I get it. Stop bothering me." And then I have sinned, and then I have to forgive, or I have to ask for forgiveness 77 times. And the cycle continues. And I don't think that's how it's all supposed to work. I think Jesus selects the number 77 because he's trying to emphasize the way that we as Christians must orient ourselves in the world. Jesus is trying to show us that how we act matters. Jesus demands that we live graciously, that we see our neighbor. And to see our neighbor means that we believe that our neighbor is more than the worst thing that they have ever done. It means that when we see strangers in our community, people that we don't associate with, that we believe that they are more than the worst thing they have ever done. And it means that Jesus believes that you are more than the worst thing that you have ever done, that all deserve grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. Unfortunately, though, we live in a world where that is not the case. We live in a world where "lock her up" is chanted at political rallies. We live in a world where vigilante militias murder unarmed citizens. We live in a world where our leaders and our media try to convince us to see people who don't look like us or vote like us as inherently evil. And that's because we've failed to see each other. We have made the law into our idol. Though Christ calls us to live graciously, we indict and we judge and we define people by the worst parts of their humanity. And in doing so, we've tried to become the God, or tried to become the judge and tried to become God. But as we see in our scripture reading today, Jesus doesn't call us to be judge and jury. In fact, the servant who throws his fellow servant into prison is sentenced to torture. Because the servant fails to live graciously, the servant is not rewarded. Because how we act matters. How we see each other matters. God calls us to live graciously. He calls us to see the best in each other. It means that when we look at each other, we see the very image of the divine. We are called to treat our neighbor with mercy and grace, with dignity and respect. It means that we reject divisive rhetoric which seeks to malign, and we embrace rhetoric which promotes understanding and love. And as Presbyterians, each week we're reminded of this. Friends, who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. Christ is the judge, not us. And though Christ is a judge, the good news of the gospel is that Christ died for us, and Christ rose for us, and Christ reigns in power over us, and that same Jesus Christ prays for us. Jesus stands before the God of all creation and says that you are worthy, that you deserve grace and mercy and forgiveness. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross, God sees the best in all of us. God forgives us, and God even chooses to love us. So in response to God's grace, Jesus demands that we act like chosen people, like people who are clothed in grace. So maybe Peter wasn't doing too much after all. Maybe we need to do a better job of orienting our lives towards forgiveness, of orienting ourselves to mercy and grace. So my prayer for each of us is that we live graciously, that we look at all of the people in the world whom we encounter in person or on TV or wherever, and we see in them the spark of the divine within. That we see people as children of God, beloved, especially when we disagree. How we respond to God's grace matters. How we act matters. Because when people look at us, they must see the very image of the risen Christ. So my prayer for our church is that we act in mercy, that we act in grace, that we see our neighbor as the image of God, today, tomorrow, and always. Amen.